Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone here again tonight. And as was announced, I'm going to be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Again, that's Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?
Good to be with everybody tonight. We hope everyone had a good afternoon. This morning, we talked about the drawing power of Jesus. And if you're visiting with us tonight and weren't here this morning, let me quickly look at the things that we dealt with. We'll not get into this in great detail. We don't have that much time tonight, but we talked about the twofold drawing of Christ. And so we looked at two things. In conversion, one is drawn to Christ. And that's what happens when an individual obeys the gospel of Christ. Then, of course, he comes to Jesus. And he becomes a child of God. And we stress this morning how important that is. All spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. And the fact of the matter is, we only have one Savior. He's the only Savior that there's ever been and will ever be. And that, of course, is Jesus. There is salvation and no one other than Jesus Christ. So if you're going to be saved, you have to come to Christ. Then we said, in following, we are drawn after Christ. And the message there was more to those of us who are Christians. And we emphasize the importance of following in the steps of Jesus. In other words, we need to strive to be like Christ. That's what being a Christian is all about. We follow him as his disciples, and the more we follow him, the more we begin to be like him. And we ought to strive in real tangible ways. We ought to look in the Bible and see how Jesus lived his life and what kind of character he had, and we should try to imitate that. We are Christians. And as I said this morning, there are too many who want to be Christians, who want to wear the name Christian and reap all of the benefits of being a Christian without actually following in his steps. And so we can't do that. We need to be true Christians. We need to be like Jesus. And that should be the goal of our life. And so that's what we emphasized this morning, the first part. And then we started talking about what means we are drawn or by what means we are drawn. And we looked at two things. We said, first of all, by the Holy Spirit. And in that, we were emphasizing the part that the Holy Spirit plays in conversion. By the way, the Holy Spirit has a part both in conversion and sanctification. That is, the Holy Spirit continues to work on us and help us to be what we ought to be, and he does it the same way. This morning we said it's by the instrumentality of the Word that the Holy Spirit operates, and that's how he continues to operate on us, through and by the Word of God. He dwells in us, but he dwells in us through the means or the medium of the Word of God. But that's the way that people are drawn to Jesus. And it's true with everybody. Again, God doesn't have one plan for one group of people and then he draws other people a different way. It's all the same way. When individuals listen to and ultimately obey the instructions of the Spirit, they are born again. They're born of the water and born of the Spirit and born of the incorruptible seed. It all happens at the same time, and they become children of God. And so the Holy Spirit is involved in that. But as you stop and think about the Holy Spirit working through the instrumentality of the Word of God, you come to realize that we have a part in all of that. And so by what means are individuals drawn? By disciples preaching Christ. And so you're involved in the process. I'm involved in the process. All of us who are Christians are involved in helping God draw individuals to his Son. Now, as I said this morning, it's not because God needs us. And we don't ever want to get to the point where we're thinking that. We need God, not the other way around. But God, because it was His will, it's because He desired to do it this way, He decided to use human vessels to help individuals come to His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we're involved. But we have to be willing participants. We have to do our part. We have to be willing to take the gospel to those who are outside of Christ. We have to preach the word. Well, that's where we closed off this morning. And so we want to emphasize, how do we preach Christ? How can we effectively help God draw individuals to His Son? And it all has to do really with what we preach and the attitude with which we preach. But we want to talk specifically, four things very quickly, about what we should preach. We do it by preaching the man. That is, we can help individuals have an interest in coming to Christ in the first place when we take the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to a lost and dying world. It is a wonderful message. It is the greatest message that has ever been heard. And we ought to appreciate it ourselves. In fact, whenever we're talking to people about Jesus, they ought to see and hear the joy in us, because we're excited about what Jesus did. We appreciate what He has done. We have talked many times before of how Jesus Christ gave up so much for us. He sacrificed so much, and it didn't begin on the cross. That's really when it ended. It began the moment He gave up heaven and came here to earth and took on a flesh and blood body. That was a sacrifice too great for us to even imagine, because we haven't been where He was. You just stop and think about Jesus in His glorified state in heaven, where He was throughout all eternity. And for a little while, coming down and taking on a physical body with all of the frailties that the physical body has. You think about Him purposely emptying Himself, making Himself nothing, putting Himself in a world where He knew people were going to mistreat Him and despise Him, and then ultimately die on a cross. That is a story, ladies and gentlemen, worth telling other people. And if we preach Jesus Christ, if we preach the gospel and tell people about all that Jesus has done for them, some people will be interested in that, and some people will be drawn to Him because of that. And so that's what they preached in the first century, and that's what should continue to be preached. Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and at verse 1, Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers," this is 1 Corinthians 15, and at verse 1, "I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." Now, if you want the background to all of that and see how that actually took place, then check out Acts chapter 18, and we see the story of Paul actually going into Corinth and preaching the gospel there. But now he's just reminding them of that. And so he says, "I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." Isn't that worth telling other people? Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for your sins. And that's what Paul told those folks at Corinth. And so Jesus, who died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. And that's the story that we need to teach other people. We need to preach about the man. We need to help people come to understand and appreciate all that Jesus has done for mankind and all that Jesus has done for us individually. And so how do we preach? What is it that we preach? And helping God draw men to Jesus Christ, we preach the man. But then, of course, we have to preach the plan. And I remember now, it's been some time, and thankfully, I don't remember hearing this too much here recently. But oh, a little while ago, maybe 10 years ago or so, maybe a little more than that, it became real popular among us, among brethren who were coming and preaching, well, we need to preach the man, not the plan. And that really took off. And brethren think, yes, you know. And then people started to think, oh, we talk about the plan too much, and we don't emphasize the man enough. Well, we need to emphasize the man. I just finished saying that. And there's no question about that. But the fact of the matter is, you can't completely preach the man without preaching the plan. In fact, there's evidence of that. In Acts chapter 8, you remember when when Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible specifically said that he opened up his mouth and he preached Christ to him. Well, what did that mean? He preached the man. And that interest, of course, the Ethiopian eunuch. But then when we continue reading in that passage, as you might recall, then they came across some water, and so the eunuch said, here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized? Well, wait a minute. The only thing Philip did was preach to you the man. Why do you want to be baptized? Because preaching the man involves preaching the plan. And so we understand by necessary inference that Philip said something to the Ethiopian eunuch about being baptized. That's the plan. And the fact of the matter is, if we're going to help God at all, draw people to His Son Jesus, we have to preach the plan. We have to preach the importance of believing in Jesus, Mark 16 at verse 16. We have to preach to people, not just all you have to do is believe, but you have to repent of your sins. You can't just continue to sin and think you can have a relationship with Jesus. That kind of message won't draw anyone to Christ. We have to preach repentance. Acts 3 at verse 19. Acts 17 verses 30 and 31. Luke 13 at verse 3. All talk about repentance. We have to preach confession. We have to let people know. You have to be willing to show you're not ashamed of what you're about to do. You're not ashamed of Jesus. You're willing to openly, publicly confess Him. Not a bunch of sins, but confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. And yes, we have to preach baptism and tell people about the importance of baptism, that baptism will actually put you into Christ, that baptism is the place where you contact the blood of Christ and your sins are washed away. Baptism isn't an outward sign of an inward grace. It is something that is absolutely essential, not in staying saved, but getting saved. And we have to preach that. We have to preach the plan. And that sort of leads to the next thing that I would emphasize, and that is we need to preach a distinctive doctrine. Now, when you preach the plan, that would really fall into that category. Why? Because when you preach the plan, the real plan, as it is spelled out in the Scriptures, that will indeed be distinct from what most people are teaching. The truth is, most people in the denominational world teach the wrong plan. And in fact, I don't know of any denominational church that, in an absolute sense, preaches the plan. There's very few churches at all that would even preach baptism. And most who preach baptism at all will put it in the wrong place so far as salvation is concerned. And so that, again, is not going to draw anyone to Jesus. And so when you preach the plan, as I just outlined very quickly, that people need to believe and repent and confess and be baptized, that indeed would be a distinctive doctrine. But there's more to that. We need to preach other things that's distinctive. I could talk about a whole lot of things, but what about the church? We need to teach people the truth about the church of Christ, about the church that Jesus said He was going to build in Matthew 16 at verse 18. And the fact of the matter is, when we do that, there will be a lot of things that are distinct about that doctrine. But it's the only way to draw individuals to Jesus. Oh, people won't like it. Some people will be mad about it. And some people we talk to will be turned off and won't come to Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, it's the only way to get people to Jesus. when people obey the unperverted gospel of Christ and realize that they're being added not to some denominational man-made church, but to the church that Jesus built, that's the only way they can have a relationship with Jesus. So we need to preach the oneness of the church. We have in some places become ashamed of that. There's a lot of brethren who won't preach that. In fact, there's a lot of brethren now who are exchanging pulpits with denominational preachers in various churches. They are now ashamed of the distinctive doctrine of Christ. But if we're going to draw people to Jesus so that people are actually drawn to Him and really enter into a right relationship with Him, we need to teach them about the church, about the oneness of the church, about the head of the church and who that is, about the name that the church wears, about when it was established and where it was established, and all of those things about the church. That's a distinctive doctrine, but it has to be preached. And it's the only way we can draw individuals to Christ. That's the kind of preaching that will help people really be converted. And that's our job. It's becoming more and more unpopular, but that's our job. And as I said a moment ago, while it is true, and I understand, and I think you know, if you've been involved at all in that kind of teaching, that some people will be led away, will be turned off by that. It's the only way to get them to where they need to be. In a relationship with Jesus. So we need to not be ashamed, and we need to preach a distinctive doctrine. And then just in passing, I would suggest to you something else that could help people to come to Jesus is to preach the true doctrine about heaven and hell. And that will cause a lot of people to come to Christ. When they hear about heaven and the truth about heaven and what the Bible says about heaven, who doesn't want to go to heaven? And there's a lot of people who don't know a whole lot about heaven because they haven't studied the Bible like you have. But to paint the picture as it's laid out in the scriptures about what a wonderful place heaven will be, what a wonderful inheritance that will be for the saints, that is certainly a teaching that will draw people to Christ. But then we need to preach the other side of that too. We need to let people know there is a place called hell. It is not a figment of our imagination. It is not something we conjured up in our own mind. It is a Bible doctrine, and no, it is not the common grave like Jehovah Witnesses would have you believe. It is a real place. It's a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a place, the Bible says, of outer darkness. It is a place of torment. It is a place of pain. It is a place that is everlasting. In fact, hell is just as everlasting as heaven. Matthew chapter 25, about verse 41, is very clear on that. And so we need to teach people that. And some people will listen to that. And some people will think to themselves, that is not the kind of place I want to be. And then when they begin to compare that with heaven and they have a decision to make, they have a choice, certainly many people will choose heaven rather than hell. But we need to preach the unperverted truth on those places. Even hell. Again, there are more brethren coming along who are saying, well, no, there's not going to be any eternal torment. We're going to cease to exist. And some brethren teach, well, we'll go to hell for a little while, but then that's going to be it. And then we'll cease to exist. And none of that's the truth. We need to preach the truth about hell. And that can help people come to Jesus Christ. I suppose I could put several other things up on the screen. But we need the right kind of preaching if we're going to help God. Remember, He's using us as instruments. He's using us as vessels, as His mouthpiece to talk to other individuals. Not like the apostles. They were the true ambassadors of Christ, speaking with authority in the stead of Christ. We don't have that. We're not strictly speaking ambassadors for Christ. But in a secondary sense, we are. And that now we have been left with the treasure of God's Word. And this is where there is salvation. This is what can really draw people to Christ. But it needs someone to preach it. And that's us. Let's preach the right thing. Let's preach the man, but let's preach the plan. Let's preach a distinctive doctrine. Let's be willing to do that. Let's let people know how wonderful heaven is going to be and how terrible hell is going to be. And we can draw people to Christ if we're willing to consistently and constantly preach this truth. Well, just very quickly, we don't have much time, but what about us that should be drawn to Christ? There are several things I can emphasize here, but I'll mention two things. First of all, our attention should be drawn to Christ. He wants our full attention. That's what the passage that was read for us a moment ago is all about. Matthew chapter 6, at verse 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. And so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And what he's talking about there is simply the idea of being double-minded. And we need to make sure that that's not the case with us, that we are single-eyed, as some translations say. That we are single-minded when it comes to Christ. Now, that is the only way that we can be saved. Look at the very next verse. No one can serve two masters. You know who does that? The double-minded. The double-minded wants to serve both God and mammon. Jesus says, you can't do that, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Your focus needs to be single. We need to be focused on Christ. He needs to have our full attention. James 1 at verse 8, the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And then a passage I have referenced from time to time, 1 Peter 1 at verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. I've mentioned that enough for you to know that that just means to gather together your thoughts. And that's what we need to do. Gather all of our thoughts together. What's wrong with so many Christians? We are loose in our thinking. Our thoughts are wild and just wandering. We focus on this and that and this and that. And a lot of times it's things of the world. And the Bible says, no, pull your thoughts together and focus them on things that are spiritual. Give your attention to Jesus Christ. Our attention should be drawn to Him. Don't be double-minded. The double-minded are unstable. That means they're unreliable. What kind of follower of Christ are you? Are you someone that Jesus can count on? Are you someone that the church can rely on? Or do you have too many things going at the same time to where Jesus receives very little of your attention? And along the same lines, really, our affection should be drawn to Jesus. This is really why some people have thoughts that are loose and wandering. It's because their treasure is here on earth and it's on all kinds of things. Our affection should be on God. He should be our affection. And Jesus should be what we are affectionate about. One passage that comes to mind, probably it came to some of your minds as well. Colossians 3 at verse 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ. And we talked about baptism just a little bit tonight, and that this really points to that. In fact, back in chapter 2 of the book of Colossians, at verse 12, he talked about being buried with Christ in baptism. And then spoke of being raised. When you're baptized, you obviously are raised out of the waters of baptism. And so now he says, if indeed you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. If our affections are on things on this earth, then we really won't be as close to Christ as he would have us to be. He has drawn us to him through and by the gospel of Christ. Now we need to be as close to Jesus as we can possibly be. He needs to have our attention. He needs to have our affection. He and his way and his will needs to be something that is close to our heart. How affectionate are you about God, about Jesus, about spiritual things in general. Let's not be double-minded individuals. Let's be a people who are attached to Christ and affectionate about Him and His ways in His cause. Is the church itself something that you feel affectionately about? The overall cause of Christ, is it something that means a lot to you, or is it just a passing part of your life? It's a question we all need to answer for ourselves. The drawing power of Jesus. He said in John chapter 12, when He's lifted up, when I am lifted up, He said, I will draw all men to Me. And of course, He meant that from a potential standpoint. In reality, there's just a few that ultimately will be drawn to Jesus. Are you a part of that number? And if you are one of those who have been drawn to Christ, will you now give Him your whole heart and serve Him completely? I hope that all of us will. We can do better, I know, but I hope we'll strive to do that very thing. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't been drawn to Christ, why not do that tonight? We've mentioned God's plan of salvation. You can obey it this very night. We talked this morning about procrastination. Don't put it off. It's an unwise thing to do. You may not have tomorrow. Why not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight? Everything is ready. Maybe you're someone who you were drawn to Jesus. You have obeyed the gospel of Christ. But over time, He's lost your affection. Over time, He has lost your attention. You have drifted back into the world, and now you're not living the kind of life He would have you to live. You need to do something about that. It's not enough just to say, well, I came to Christ some 20 years ago. Where are you right now? When Jesus comes back, He wants to find you in Him, faithful, living faithfully in Him. If that's not you, you're a child of God who's wandering, come back to Him tonight. Repent of your sins and ask God for forgiveness. Peter told Simon, repent and pray God. You can do that this very night. You can have a change of heart right now. You can make up in your mind that you're going to walk away from whatever's in your life that's contrary to the will of God. And you can ask God for forgiveness. And if your repentance is true and real, He'll forgive you. And He'll be faithful and just to do that very thing. If you have sinned publicly, come forward and let us pray for you and encourage you and help you in any way that we can. But don't make your drawing, original drawing to Christ, vain. Get it right. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.